So Hebrews chapter 2, as you remember, we're coming through this place, and Hebrews chapter 2 is the place where we run into these D words. There's five in the book of Hebrews: drifting, doubting, being dull, despising, and defying. And this is the first of those D words. And this one is about drifting, going away from center, going away from that place of knowing who God is, going away from that place that we know that we need to be. And the Lord is faithful to warn us about it, to tell us about it, to encourage us to not to go there. It's so wonderful of Him to just put those things before us so that we can know the direction that we're probably going to go in if we don't trust Him. If we walk away from those things that He's told us. And in chapter 1, He told us about that Jesus was better than the prophets and better than the angels. And in these last days, He's speaking to us. He's ministering to our hearts. And that's what we want. We want God to speak to us. And He was God come in the flesh. And so He says right in verse 1, He says, therefore, because we've had this first chapter, and remember, you want to keep all the chapters together. It's a book. Certainly we want to keep it in context of the whole Bible and then the book that it's written in and then all the chapter together in those places. That's why we try and go through a chapter at a time, just so that we can keep some context and we don't stray too much, because I'm good for rabbit trails, but I never tie them together. So I try and stay away from that, and going through the whole chapter's keeping me from that. So you might get something out of this. That's what we pray the Lord would do for us. So He says, therefore, because we've heard of who God is, that He's speaking to us in these last days, and He's speaking to us by His Son. The prophets were in Old Testament. The angels had ministered, their ministering spirits, as it tells us in verse 14 of chapter 1. They're going to minister to them who are heirs of salvation, and that's us. The angels are ministering, but it's God who's speaking. And we want to trust His Word. That's why we keep encouraging you, stay in the Word, be in the Word every day, and just be listening for that voice of our Jesus as He speaks to you, as He ministers to you, as you get into the Word. And so He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so He says, those things that you've heard, you need to give heed to. You need to pay attention to them. Not just to those things that you want to hear, but those things that you need to hear. We don't want to have selective hearing when it comes to the Lord. We do that with our spouses. We have very good selective hearing. We hear what we want, when we want, and if we want. But we need to give earnest heed to those things that God has for us. And He says, we ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to freely come and do that. This is not compulsion. This is a privilege that we get to do. We get to listen to our Jesus. We get to listen to God. We get to listen to what He has to say to us. And we need to pay earnest heed to it. Earnest listening ears to these things that God has for us. And he says, because of those things that you've heard in the first chapter, because of those things that He's expounded to us, that we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things that we've heard. And we've heard those things that God has spoken to us, and we need to pay attention to them. And we do, sometimes. And then there's those other times where we just dismiss what God has said, and we just kind of go our own way. And because of that, these first four verses in this chapter then become that place of drifting away from listening to God's Word, drifting away from paying attention to God's Word, drifting away from hearing it and letting it come not just into our ears, but then traveling to our heart. And sometimes that's the longest 18 inches that we ever know, is coming through those ears and coming to our heart, not just coming to our mind, but coming to our heart and changing us. And boy, do we need it, especially in the days that we're in. We don't want to drift from the things that God has for us. And notice He doesn't say you have to, you have to, you have to. He says we ought to, for our own good, for our own growth, for our own profit, for our own sanity. We need to listen to the things of the Lord. Because if all the news that you're getting, if all the things that you're getting about the things of the world are from CNN and Fox News and MSNBC, you aren't going to be sane by the time you get done. You're going to be insane. And without Jesus, we are insane. Look at the world that's without Jesus right now. Chicago last weekend, 43 shootings in 2 days, 7 people killed. And the mayor says, we don't need any help. We're doing really good. Really? That's good? What's bad look like? I don't want to be there. And yet it's going all over. The standards have been lowered. The standards have been taken out. And nobody's paying attention to the things that are right, the things that are true, the things that should be. We've gone crazy, and we're in a crazy world, but we have a God who wants to keep us sane, a God who wants to keep us steady, a God who wants to keep us free from those emotions that are just going to run rampant and bring us into fear and anxiousness about all that's going on. He's not anxious about it. He knows what's going on, and he's able to take care of it. He just wants us to come to that same place for our own good. So he says we ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to pay more attention to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It was funny. One of our neighbors the other day, and I was out in the backyard just sitting there reading, and she was trying to get in the house, and the hubby evidently had locked the door behind her. And she's knocking on the door saying, hey, let me in. Are you purposely just not paying attention to me? Would I ever do that? No. We do those things, don't we? We just kind of shut things down and shut things out at times just because we think that we have to, rather than paying attention to those things that we should be paying attention to. And it just reminded me as we're going through this that pay the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, so that we don't let them slip. And that word slip means to be careless, to be carelessly passing those things away. We're careless in our walk with the Lord. We're careless about what we read. We're careless about paying attention to what the words are saying. We're just reading just to get through our Bible reading program and to get through our 2 chapters for the day. And we check it off and we go, okay, I read it. What did you read? I have no idea, but I checked it off. We're careless in our reading. We're careless about what God is saying to us in these days. And that's what the writer is saying here. And I think it's Paul. You can pick out who you want to. But for me, it's Paul. So we'll just go with that for now. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we should let them at any time slip. And those are important words, because at any time we can let his word slip out of our memory, out of our hearts, because of the things that are going on around us. They distract us. They make our attention go away from where things are, where things should be. And instead of thinking on the things of the Lord and letting him lead us in our way and in our thinking and in our doing, We let our emotions run wild, and we just take off with the things that are distracting us instead of the things that are necessary. And we can all go there. And the Lord says, at any time, those things can happen. And that should be a great application for us. Lord, I don't want to slip. I don't want to drift away from the truth of your word. I don't want to drift away from the holiness of who you are. I don't want to drift away from that place of just acting like the rest of the world. I want to be different. And so, Lord, help me, because I know at any time without your help, I can walk away from you and I can go on my own direction. Ugh. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? How are we going to escape judgment if we walk away from the things of the Lord? Ooh, how are we going to walk away from the consequences that we face? Even if we're saved, we still face consequences for the evil that we do. We still face those consequences every day, and we look at those things. some from our past, some from right now, but we have to face those things. There's consequences that happen in our lives because of our decisions, because of the ways that we've gone. But the Lord wants to bring wholeness to us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to strengthen us in it. He doesn't want us to get so beaten up and so downcast that we can't even lift our eyes. He wants us in that place where we realize what's going on, that these things are happening all around us, and we want to be encouragers in that. And tonight, if you're drifting, if you're walking away from the things of the Lord, or if you're just feeling empty because you haven't had the Lord's presence in your life for a while, come to that place and just sit before Him and just let Him speak to you. We know there's going to be consequences for things, but there's also a consequence for paying attention to who He is and for being obedient to Him. There's a consequence in that. And He says it's a blessing. There's blessings in obedience. We want to get blessed. That's always the hope of the church. That's always the hope of every believer. I mean, we sit there with our kids. Remember when your kids were little and you said, "Do you want a spanking?" And they go, "Well, actually, no." Why would I want a spanking? We don't want that. But we do things to earn that consequence at times. We don't want it, but we do it. But we do want blessing, don't we? We always want blessing, but there's only one place we're going to find it. And it's not by walking away from the things of the Lord. It's by walking in obedience to the things of the Lord. That's why He talks about the Word so much. Those things that you've heard, the good news that you've heard, walk in the truth of that. Walk in the hope of that. Lest at any time those things slip away, that they carelessly slip away, that we don't even notice that they're gone. It's almost like Samson, isn't it? When he's going through with Delilah and he says, "I'm going to wake up like I have every time in the past, and I'm going to break these things off of me, and I'm going to whoop the enemy." And it says in Scripture that he didn't even know that the presence of the Lord was gone. Carelessly slipped away. And we can all get there. Those examples are in Scripture for us just to pay attention to, because that can be us. We look at Samson and we go, "Man, what a schmuck. I can't believe you did that. After all that God did for you, and as strong as you were, you let that happen." What do we let happen? Oh, we do the same things. How shall we escape if we neglect or make light of, is a good translation of that, if we make light of the great salvation that God has given us? How are we going to escape the consequences if we neglect the salvation that God has given to us? Oh, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. And he goes on there and speaks about the things that are happening. And he tells us this in Galatians. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 19, he says this, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. The law came because there was transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Talking about the angels and the Word coming. And the law had to come because transgressions were in the world. By one man, sin came into the world. By one man, sin has been defeated. And we're going to see that as we go through the rest of the chapter of what Jesus has done for us and why it's so important for Him to have been here for us. Not just for forgiveness of sin, but for other reasons too, and we'll see what those are. But it tells us this in Acts chapter 7, verse 53. He says, they received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. The angels came, they gave the law, the people of Israel didn't keep it. Remind you of anybody you know? Your fingers better be pointing to yourself, because that's where they need to be. You can't be looking at anybody else. It has to be us. The law came. The angels gave it. The prophets talked about it. The Lord spoke to their hearts and gave it to them and pointed to them to the right way to go and the way of salvation, the way that was going to free them from the things of the enemies around them, and they didn't pay attention. Oh, isn't it sad? The way the world is going, the way that things are. We've got things so upside down, it's crazy. There's two boys in Loudoun County in Virginia. In Loudoun County is a horrible county in Virginia. But Calvary Chapel Cornerstone is in Virginia, and they're doing a great job in there. They're growing in the midst of evil. But two boys were in a school, and a girl came into their locker room, a trans. She came in, and there was somebody behind her videotaping it, and the boys complained because the girl came into the boys' locker room, and they felt uncomfortable, and they complained. They got suspended. The boys did. The girl's okay. We've got things upside down. The things that are right, like Scripture says, we're calling good evil and evil good. And if we're not following the system, then we're going to be chastised. We're going to be laughed at. But you know what? We're not going to be laughed at by God, because we're going the right direction. We're trying to show the world the light that's here. And so he says in verse 4, he says, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How shall we escape with all of this going on? And he puts it all together. How shall we escape if we neglect those things that were spoken by the Lord, that were confirmed, that God bore witness with signs and wonders and with miracles and with gifts of the Holy Ghost? How are we going to escape? There is no escape from those consequences. That's how dangerous it is to drift away and to neglect the things of the Lord. And we all go through those times where we're careless with the salvation that God has given us. We're careless with our walk with the Lord. We're careless with those things that God has told us are so precious in his sight. And we just end up suffering those consequences of those things. And he's trying to warn his people. And so this is the first. And as you go through, as we go through all those D words and go through the book of Hebrews with them, we see that there's a progression. That it isn't that you just drift, but you drift and then you doubt and then you defy and you do all those things. But it's a progression, because we don't do them all at once. We do them a little bit at a time. And we think, well, it isn't so bad. I can do this. It isn't so bad. I can watch that TV show. It isn't so bad. I can have that in my house. It isn't so bad. I can do this just like the rest of the world is doing. God doesn't care. And pretty soon we're at a place and we're completely lost and we have no idea how we got there. But we did it one step at a time. And so the warnings are coming, and God is giving those warnings, and he's so gracious to us to give us warnings to stop us where we are instead of letting us go and enter into a place where we get hurt, where pain comes, where suffering comes. And it's not things that he meant for us. It's not things that he wants to give us. It's places that we go to just because we want to do it, and for no other reason, because God has never told us to. So the writer goes on then in verse 5, and he gives us four reasons why God sent Jesus for this earthly ministry, that his earthly life in this place is important. His earthly presence in this world is important to us. And the first one starts in verse 5 and goes down through verse 9. He says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but in one certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And that's from Psalm 8, of course, and many quotations. I think there was 32 altogether in the book of Hebrews, 32 Old Testament scriptures that the writer brings in and introduces and brings us to that place of showing us that even in the Old Testament, God was warning us. God was showing us things that were going to come, things that were going to happen, and why we need to pay attention, why we need the whole Word of God, not just bits and pieces of it, not just topical sermons about it, but the whole counsel of God. That's why we need it. He says, you made him a little lower than the angels. In verse 7, in speaking of Jesus, he made him a little lower than the angels. He was above the angels, and the Lord made him a little lower than the angels. But remember, in the last days, as we see things happening, that when we come back and rule and reign on the earth, we're going to judge the angels. Oh, you made him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor and you did set him over the works of your hands. And that, of course, was Jesus. We see that. We have seen it before, so we won't go into all those scriptures about it now. But you made him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the work of your hands. When that work was completed, when that work was finished, you set him above all things. You set him down at your right hand, above all the things of the world. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, and he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all the things put under him. We don't see him yet. Everything hasn't happened yet, because the completion of the book hasn't happened. It's coming. This is future history that we get to see. The world can't predict this, but God did. He told us what was going to happen. And he says in verse 9, but we see Jesus. And that wording there is we get to look on Jesus. He was God come in the flesh. It was important for him to come as a man so that we could see the power, the might of God in the flesh among us. And now we get to look on Jesus. You say, well, how do we look on Jesus? We look on him by looking at his word, by trusting his word, and by following his truth. We see Jesus. We look on him. We pay attention to who he is. Our eyes are fixated on who he is. And it's just a wonderful thing as we look at that picture and just see what happens when your eyes are fixed on Jesus and not on the things of the world, not on your own disabilities, not on your own impairments, not on your own hurts and problems and bitternesses. If you get away from those things and look on Jesus, he takes care of everything because he is that good shepherd. What's the first verse of Psalm 23 say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't want anything besides what he gives me, because he's a good shepherd. In the older days, when the shepherds would be with the sheep in Israel, you could still go and see some of the shepherds that are out there, the Bedouins that are out there with that, and it's kind of cool to watch them. But you look, and the sheep really have nothing except what the shepherd gives to them. And we have a good shepherd that's given us, what? Everything that we need for life and godliness. So why are we looking anywhere else for stuff when the Lord gives us everything that we need? Says that's one of the reasons that he came, is to show you that you don't need anything else. You just need to look on him and trust him. Oh, to do what he says, to be obedient to his word. We see Jesus. Those are such powerful words. You need to underline them and highlight them or do something with them. We look on Jesus. And are you looking at Jesus? Are you looking on him for who he is? Or are you looking on him to be a Santa Claus in your life? God, I need this. God, I need that. Instead of looking and saying, Lord, I just need you and you alone. That's all I need. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and he was made for the suffering of death, and yet he was crowned with glory and honor. All we see in the accounts in the Gospels of Jesus' death was just awful things that man can do to another man. We see him beaten, smitten, stricken, and afflicted, like Isaiah says. But God had that so that we could see what God has done for us and the importance of us walking with him and how great a price Jesus paid, God paid, to save you and to make you whole. Because we're not whole without Jesus. We're empty. We're not complete. We're not satisfied. We're just clumps of dirt just hanging out. And it's awful. We're bad clumps of dirt, I guess. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, he knew the grace of God, he sees the grace of God. But as we look on Jesus, we see the grace of God that God had on Jesus. We see the grace that he had for him. And if he's going to be gracious to Jesus, then is he going to be gracious to his kids? He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So he came as a man so he could taste death for every man. So the first thing that we see, one of the four reasons why his earthly ministry is so important is that he came so that he could taste death for us so that we wouldn't have to taste death. Because our judgment was poured out on Jesus. We don't get the judgment that we deserve. We get the judgment that was poured out on Jesus, and there's forgiveness there now. He took our pain. He took our suffering so that we could have real life. You guys ought to be happy with that. Hello. I know you're out there. I know it. So verses 10 to 13 is the second reason that he came as a man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to make him the captain of their salvation and to make him perfect through sufferings. And that word captain there is also the same word that we see in verse 22 or chapter 10, verse 22. Or 12:2, where it's the author. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the author of our salvation. He is all of those things to us, or he should be. Is he the captain of your salvation, or are you looking for another to lead you? Remember, the people of Israel were looking for somebody to lead them back into Egypt. They were looking for a different leader. And many Christians look for a different leader than Jesus. Is he the captain? Is he the author of your faith, of your trust? Or are you looking for another? For it became him who are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So the second reason he came to enter into the sufferings, to suffer for us so that we wouldn't have to. To show us that example as we enter into his sufferings and to do it the same way that he did it. It says in Scripture that with joy he looked forward to the cross. We can look forward to that death of self to have more of him in our lives and less of ourselves, because ourselves is the problem. Our flesh is the problem. We're the problem. It's not what the world is. It's not because we don't have a perfect environment. It's not because we got this government. It's not because the world is crazy. It's because we're crazy. We needed a Savior, and he came to be that Savior, and he did it through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. He's the one that sanctifies. We're the ones that are sanctified, and we're all one. Remember, it says that we're the body of Christ. He's the head. We're all one. We're all in this together, and we're all walking through this with him. And he says, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Aren't you glad he isn't ashamed of you? That is amazing that Jesus wouldn't be ashamed of me. With the way that I am, the way that I act, the way that I talk, the way that I think at times, he's not ashamed to call me brother. Oh. And it's amazing that sometimes you read those things when you're walking in sin, or you've just committed sin, or you've just told a lie, or you've just done something, and all of a sudden you're reading Scripture, and he says he's not ashamed to call you his brother, and you just look and go, oh, the way that I just failed you. And he just ministers grace to us, ministers love to us, and encourages us to go in the right direction with it, and not to walk the wrong way. We're all one, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Excuse me. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God has given me. So again, he brings in these scriptures and just brings them in and puts them together for us, just to see all the things that he talked about in the Old Testament now brought to the new and completed in Christ and because of what Christ has done. So then we enter into verse 14 to 16, the third one of the reasons why Jesus came as a man, why it was important for him to come. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He came so that he could defeat Satan. Oh, and to show him, because sin came by one man, it was now going to be dealt a blow because of one man. And he was the man, Christ Jesus, who could do it. And I am so thankful that he's destroyed him It hasn't been completed yet. It's going to be completed one day when he casts them into the lake of fire, but we know it's coming. We have a defeated foe that we face. He's still powerful. He still works in this world. He still does damage, but he's a defeated foe. And one day we're going to see that, and we can rejoice in what our Jesus has done to do that. Because just think, if Jesus didn't come, what havoc the enemy could put in this world. Right now he's under restraint because the Holy Spirit's still in this world. Can you imagine when the Holy Spirit is taken out, like it talks about in Thessalonians? When the Holy Spirit is taken out and Satan has free reign in the world, how awful is that going to look? We see how it looks now. What is it going to look like then? Oh, and yet people are still going to shake their fist at God and say, I don't want you. That is such a sad thing to see and to look at. But we're not there yet, so we'll go back to this. So he says that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Notice it's past tense, to him that had it. He had it once. He's lost it. Jesus took over. Thank you, Lord. You can rejoice. And deliver them. That's what he wants to do for you and I. And that's one of the reasons he came as a man, so he could deliver us from ourselves, from our sin, from our circumstances, from what the power that the enemy had over us. He came to deliver us. And I'm so thankful that he came to deliver us. And to deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because of the fear of death, they were subject to bondage. They were in bondage to fear, and fear paralyzes you. And he came to free us from those fears and to free us from being paralyzed and not being able to make right decisions, go in the right direction. God thought all this out and put it all together. It is just so amazing that this whole book is just one story all put together by God. Because we can't even put a sentence together. And he put all of history together, and he does it so wonderfully. He said they were in bondage to fear and fear of death. And people do fear death. I did another funeral today, and it was sweet because she was saved. But it was sweet just to see the people that were there and to see so many of them who were just sitting there rejoicing that she was home. She had a horrible life while she was here. Constant battles physically in the hospital at least once a year for things and in issues that were going on in her life. Just constant pain. And yet holding prayer meetings at her house every week in spite of all of that. Just loving the Lord and smiling, even with pain. Yeah, I just got out of the hospital, but I'm okay. And she'd smile at you. Really? You look kind of awful right now, but you're just happy because of what God had done. And to see people there just nodding in agreement with the scriptures and just, yeah, that was her life. That was what's going on. And we're just so thankful that she's free now and that she's home. Oh, she wasn't in subject to bondage. She was free, even though racked with pain. She was free in Jesus. And he says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Again, speaking of why he came as a man, that he didn't come as an angel to do that. He came as a man to do that. Satan, you're defeated by a man. You defeated a man in Genesis in the beginning, but a man has defeated you, Satan. You're not as powerful as you think. You're not God. You can't defeat God. I'm thankful we have a living God that we can serve. And then the fourth thing in verses 17 and 18, as we finish up and take communion here, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, like you and I, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Man at the beginning was looking for a high priest. Every generation had a high priest. As they came through, after the law was given, there was a high priest there. It started with Aaron, and after him was his sons, and after them was their sons, and it just kept going through, a man after a man after a man. But he became that merciful and great high priest who didn't have to be replaced because he ever lives now. He is alive in heaven. There is no need for another high priest. We have a high priest in heavenly places. and he was a man who came and became that high priest for us. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It was good for him to be made like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Do you know Jesus like that? Do you know Jesus, that he's a faithful high priest, that he's merciful to you? Or do you think he's just an old man just looking down at you, just waiting for you to make a mistake so he can pound her? And there's people that do that. They just think that God just wants to beat on them. And God is not there to beat on you. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's loving. He wants to make you whole. Certainly he corrects us when we make mistakes, but he loves us. He's a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He came to make reconciliation. The fourth reason why it's important that he came as a man, so he could come and make reconciliation for you and I, that we would have a way to get to heaven. Wouldn't it be awful if we're in this place and we knew that there's a way to heaven and we couldn't get that way? And shut your phone off. There's my spam call for the day. Thank you very much. And the Lord just reminded me, you never shut off your phone, stupid. Boy, he knows how to get to us, doesn't he? Did you know I've got this loan that they call me about every single day? You have $60,000 waiting for you. We've been trying to reach you. Sorry about that. There's another rabbit trail. Wherein all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for you and for me. Reconciliation, why? Because we sinned. Reconciliation for the sins, our sins that put Jesus on the cross. He came and paid the price for those sins. Not only did we sin and we put him on the cross with those sins, but he paid the price for them. And then he turns around and he loves us. Oh, that is a merciful and a faithful high priest. And he says, I want you to be like me. I want you to love me. I want you to be in that place to know that I love you and that I've made a way for you to get to heaven. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. We think that we suffer here in this world. We aren't suffering at all compared to the suffering that he took. We suffer consequences for the sins that we committed, but they aren't anything of the suffering that he took upon himself. No matter how bad off we are right now, we're not as bad as what he took upon himself. Because you take your sin of your whole lifetime and add to it every single person who ever lived, and Jesus took every single one of those sins upon himself. The weight of that is enormous. I can't bear the weight of my own sin, and yet he bore the weight of everyone's sin. That's why it's so important for people to come to Jesus, to know him, to know that forgiveness, and to know that they can go the right way. For he, in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. He's able to help you when you're tempted. He's able to keep you when you're tempted, not to have to do that. That's one of the freeing things about Jesus, is that he says you don't have to sin anymore. And we don't have to, because he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So when we sin, it is not Jesus' fault. It is not your wife's fault, or your husband's fault, or your neighbor's fault, or the government's fault. It's our fault. We did it. I did it. It's my fault. But I have a God that I can go to that forgives me as I confess and repent and turn. And we get to take communion now to remember what he's done for us. And this is just so sweet. What a great time to do communion. Of course, every time is a great time to do communion. So we get to remember what he's done for us. So, Father, as we sit before you, as they pass out communion, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. And Father, if we've entered into that place where we're drifting away from your presence, where we're drifting away from what you have for us, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and we ask that you just speak to our hearts about that reconciliation that you've done for us, Lord, that you've made for us, that you made reconciliation between your Father in heaven and us for the sins that we committed, that you paid the price for them, that you erased them, that they're gone. They're cast into the depths of the sea and not to be seen anymore. And we take communion not just to take communion, but we take it to remember what you've done and why you've done it. And as we read this chapter, Lord, we see the importance of why you came and how you came. And we see the importance of us listening to the word as you speak them to us, Lord. So as we sit before you, speak to our hearts, minister to us, show us, Lord, that at any time we can enter into those places that we don't want to go. But you're the one that we can trust. You're the one that can keep us from those things. You're the one that can help us when we are tempted. So, Father, we want to look to you tonight. We want to trust you. Help us with that, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, I just love the way you work things, Lord. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you, Lord, for doing all that and just speaking more and more to us. You're not done talking, Lord. We're just so thankful that you love us, that you've taken our sin from us, Lord, that we could be reconciled to our Father and have that assuredness that we're coming to heaven one day and that you're going to come and get us and receive us unto yourself. We're so thankful, Father. We hold in our hands these tokens just to remind us of those things, Lord. Just another way to teach us, just another way to show us your faithfulness and your truth and how sure it is. We hold this bread, just speaking of your body that was broken, the piercings as your body was pierced. We hold this cup representing your blood, just reminding us of the blood that was poured out upon that cross, so that we could have forgiveness of sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so we hold these things, being reminded of your love for us, your great grace, your great mercy, your faithfulness to do what you were sent to do. We thank you, Lord, that you came. We're sorry, Lord, for our sins that caused you to go to the cross. But, Lord, we thank you for taking our place. And we thank you, Lord, and we want to be obedient now to your ways, changed from what we were to what you would have us to be. Help us with that, Lord. And we know that we can't do it, but it's the power of your Holy Spirit working in us that's going to do it. So we just rejoice in all of this, Lord, and just give you thanks. And we take these now in remembrance of you, but looking forward to what you have for us. Heaven waiting for us, Lord. We're grateful, we're thankful, and we take these with thanksgiving and with rejoicing. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.